on GPS, you can go into the settings and you can change the voice. Change it to a man or a woman or an English accent or a Spanish one or whatever, but you're just stuck with me night after night and now Sunday morning again. So you'll have to pardon me for that. It's not my fault. John chapter 14. John 14 verse 27. John 14, verse 27. Peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. Well, that's a good thing for us to remember in light of gospel meetings that we are having. What we have, what you have, the world cannot give that. They have nothing to compare with it. They have nothing that speaks such a powerful message as a person who lives and displays peace, inner peace. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I pray, and I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said I go unto my Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so do I arise. Let us go hence. I don't know exactly what must have been going on in the minds, the hearts of these dear men and those women that were ministering so faithfully to the Lord. Naturally speaking, the words that he said should have caused tremendous fear. It should have caused such tremendous upset in their minds and their hearts. It should have left them reeling, and to a certain extent it probably did. And certainly when they saw him and he came to such an end as on the cross, it brought fear to them. They didn't know which way was up. There was not this settled peace that was upon them as the Savior tried to fortify their minds before him with. Tried to make it, give them all the tools so that they would have just exactly what is so prominent in this chapter, John chapter 14, this settled peace. The words that he said, that as he had told them, I go away. Those were words that it must have almost caused their mind to shut down. What a fear it must have been. I don't know if there's somebody here today and you're facing a fear. Fear can be real. I think we all feel fear of certain, of any change in life. You know, you can pray really for our family on Tuesday. My mother is going to experience a very risky, and because of her condition, not risky, I suppose, naturally, although any operation would be risky, as others could tell us better, but my mother has certain risks. She's facing an operation for bowel cancer. She's had a stroke in the past. She's got atrial fibrillation, many other risks. So that it's a high-risk operation for her, and the whole logistics of our family could change. You might say a mother is like the glue of a family. I think we all get along fairly well. But there is something special about a mother, so that things could all be changed for us very quickly. And maybe that's what makes me relate to this passage. The Savior says, I am going away. Things are not going to be as they are. Well, that's quite a thing, isn't it? Isn't that one of the regrets sometimes that we have? Things don't stay as they are. They just don't. They change. I mean, all those years when we had youth and I had hair, and some of you in the audience, you had all the marks of youth, and some of you still have them, but things just definitely change. Sometimes things in family life, our children, They seem to grow up all too quickly. And some of you look back and you wish you could go back to those days when your children were small. You had them with you then. But things change. Nothing is really a fixed and an absolute in our life. At least almost nothing. Because if there's one thing we know for sure, our life will change many times over before it has been lived. This is perhaps the greatest change of all that they thought they were going to experience. He was going away. And here's the Savior in this chapter in the midst of this upper room ministry. And he draws the minds of the disciples and he gives them, I don't want to make it seem too ordinary, but he kind of gives them a sandwich here. He starts the chapter with, let not your hearts be troubled. And then he, almost near the end, he says, let not your hearts be troubled. So it's the same thing. And he adds, neither let it be afraid. So he's saying, you've got a choice in the matter. There's a mindset that you've got to choose. There's things that you've got to fix in your mind. In a world where everything is changing, where you think you're losing me, where your grasp on spiritual truth is going to be, at best, elementary, and you haven't yet grasped the truth of the relationship and how it affects you, of a father and son relationship. He says, you should have rejoiced that I'm going to my Father. Because I'm going to the Father, it will bring you into a fuller and better relationship in the manifestation of that Father. That Old Testament sense with which the nation embraced Him, they saw Him, they looked to Him. That's what is implied even in the very first verse. You believe in God, or the early verses, believe also in me. Don't stop believing in God, but add to that now a son who fully revealed the Father. A son who was, I don't mean to repeat what I said this morning, but it's there. Just as the Father revealed the Son in Hebrews 1, so he says, you believe in God, believe also in me. Now he says, you're not just praying to a God that is so aloof. He never lost any of his aloofness, his majesty, his dignity, but he says, I came to show you the Father. That's what Philip said, wasn't it? Show us the Father. Have I been so long with you? You don't realize the Father? That I'm the one that's showing the Father out. And because I am here, I have come to show you and to tell you who the Father is, and I have come to link you with Him in a way that you never have been linked before. And he says, on the truth of this, in light of this, don't let your heart be troubled. There's a tremendous battle that goes on and will go on in the life of any Christian. God is working and Christ is working and the Spirit of God is working so that you and I would let our minds stop in light of all the truths that we have been faced with from the Word of God and to allow a sense of peace to settle in upon us that is based, first of all, on the peace that He has left with God. But Satan is attacking us in that. Satan works and ever works, and he's so successful in causing our minds to be all in a turmoil. Isn't it a pity that Satan often wins the battle? Just analyze your life for a minute and think, is Satan winning the battle today? Is he? Has he got your mind so confused and in such a turmoil that you're no longer enjoying the simplicity of peace with God? That will cause us to worship. Peace with God. He says, that's really what I was thinking of in this chapter, just how it fills in the sandwich, if you will, between let not your heart be troubled and let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Why would he say that in light of something so big in their life? I'm going away. Well, he's given many things. You could go down through this chapter and you could pick many different things that would give us a deep, settled sense of peace from the Father's the revelation of the Father and us being brought to the Father and the Father's house and the words that we've been giving and to pray in my name, to ask anything in my name. And he says, I will give it to you right down through the Spirit of God, the Comforter that will come, another of the same kind that will meet every need that you have and that will even actually bring the Scriptures to remember so that you'll understand these things. At the strangest hours, is it not true that often the Scriptures, the Word of God, comes out of nowhere to fortify our minds and to give us a sense of peace? We should do. As our parents and forefathers, you know, some of them could hardly read. Take some of those simple men of the past and women. And they knew a walk with God that many a more knowledgeable person did not have and does not have. Because they just in simplicity latched onto the scriptures and enjoyed it. The simple things in life. Sometimes we can become so complicated in our mind that we think we're not really enjoying the scriptures if we're not enjoying the fact that tabernacle stood in sockets of silver and that the boards were overlaid with gold and all the intricacies of the stones and the heart and the beautiful truths boggle our minds. Things we should learn and wonderful things. But if you have not reached that yet, you can enjoy to just the same extent the simple things of Scripture. And the Savior says, peace I leave with you. I'm leaving behind peace with God. I've done that for you. That's why I came. Isn't that what Paul says? Therefore, Romans 5 verse 1, therefore being justified with God, justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Have we become so complicated in our thinking that we can just stop, think about it, and enjoy it, and allow the scriptures to create a sense of peace in our hearts because we are in a relationship with God on the basis of a peace that has been provided? Peace with God. Peace I leave with you. You know, I sometimes feel a little bit sorry for President Obama. I obviously have been a little bit nervous of him. I hope I don't mean to insult anybody if he's your man. And I also have kind of, again, I don't know what you feel, but I always kind of had a liking for George Bush. Something at least God-fearing about the man. But I feel a little bit sorry for President Obama because he's inherited wars that he says he doesn't want. Doesn't want to fight, but realizes he has to. And so, with all my respect for George Bush, I have to say that with all his good intentions for peace, he couldn't make it. He couldn't leave behind peace in a nation or in a world. You know what the truth of it is? I don't think God expected him to. And in fact, with all due reverence to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not what he came to do in this coming. If anybody could have made peace in the world, worldwide peace could have achieved it, he could have. It's not what he had come to do that time. That's coming, the Prince of Peace, when he gets his true place. But in the rejection of the true Prince of Peace, who alone will bring peace to a world, he came to bring peace and make peace between you and God. What a purpose. Did he do it? Certainly he did. And it is sometimes the simplest of truths like this that will cause us to worship him. He came to make peace at the cost of his own blood. So he left behind a condition of peace. Peace I leave with you. Don't let us ever become too complicated in our minds that we can't enjoy those simple things that are so costly to God. So enjoyable to God. Peace I leave with you. But then he says, my peace I give unto you. On the basis of peace with God, we have the peace of God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, isn't it? It speaks about the peace which passeth all understanding. So that what he is seemingly telling us is that when circumstances deteriorate in our lives, when fear comes in, and when our heart becomes troubled. Now, not just, listen, he doesn't say don't experience fear. I hope I don't forget where I am, but just to add this. He doesn't mean to not experience fear. That would be a ridiculous statement. We will experience fear. It's a regular thing. We on an ongoing basis, there are things that we're afraid of. I'm afraid of a platform. Believe it, I am. I'm afraid of sometimes doors. You approach a door, and you're about to knock, and there's just something in you that draws back. You don't know what's on the other side. There are fears. I'm afraid of raising children in this world. There's all kinds of fears. I don't think anybody ever wants to be sick, but we can choose whether we let that fear paralyze us. And so that seems to be what he is telling us. He is not saying don't experience fear. Could be because we will. But when you experience fear, do not let that settle in upon you so that in the place of the peace that I want you to have and enjoy, now there becomes a sense of trouble, of perplexity. He says, don't let that happen. We certainly ask God for peace, but there comes a point where I've got to let my mind dwell on the right things, the right fixtures, the right things that do not move, a God who does not change. Isn't that what it says in Isaiah? They that stop at God, wait upon the Lord. Sometimes we have to do that. So that he says, this should never be that a deep sense of trouble and anxiety and perplexity will come into your life because he knew it would paralyze them. He knew it would cause them to forsake him. He knew it would cause all kinds of things. Interesting now to compare notes and see the difference in these men who are so fearful, these men who actually forsook him, who denied him, and they turn around now, and just after one simple truth, one simple little scolding, he upbraided them because of their unbelief. Told the men, you failed. You exactly what I told you to do. Not to do, you've done. You've let fear come in. You've let fear determine the direction of your life. But now he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And what did they do? Did they move in fear? No, they didn't. Because now he was raised. They understood that nothing, not even death, could stop God's purposes. Not even all the Roman armies. It couldn't stop this. This simple thing that God was punished his son and allowed him to be committed to a tomb. Allowed the Roman seal even to be placed on that no one could break. And yet he came out and defied all of that. And angels came to roll away the stone and show them that it was all true. He had passed right through. And now they are impressed, to say the least, with a man that was risen. And on the basis of that, they decided it was all true. And they didn't have to live lives paralyzed by fear. And they didn't have to be kind of unproductive in their Christian life, stopped by Satan's power. And they went out defying all the odds and turned the world upside down. They witnessed. They preached. Souls were saved. In whatever capacity they had, they simply showed or told out Christ. Now, I am thrilled with the response to truths like this, that somewhere it has dawned upon Christians in this area and so working. But Satan is ever a master at stopping the work. So it is wonderful if we could just fix our minds this morning with some of these truths from John 14, from the upper room. Almost this last time he has his own together. The last thing he says, henceforth I will not speak much with you. This very special occasion that he hadn't even told anybody where it would be. Kept it a secret right up till that time. Gave them the guidance how to find it so that no one would know. Not even a Judas could, by prior knowledge of that upper room, determine that that's where they would take him. This was too special. And he keeps it to himself, tells them how to find it. In this upper room, he pours these truths into their mind just before going out to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he would be taken. And he says, on the verge of the most frightening time of your life, he says, let not your heart be troubled. If he said that to them on that occasion, I think that it behoves us to take careful notice and live in the good of what God has given us. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. To leave is the thought of leaving an inheritance, like a man that would leave behind by his death. He bequeaths it to them as an inheritance. Listen, what is greater? What is more rich that he could have left behind in peace with God? How deep is the peace? He says, it is so deep, it is so far reaching. He says that this is the desire of my heart and of the Father, that where I am, there you may be also. Here in the context of what he says, you believe in God, you have believed in God. In that Old Testament way, with the tabernacle, with the temple, with the holiest of all. And you believed in God and you knew that was his dwelling place. And he says, now man, he says, I'm coming back and I'm going to take you where I am. That where I am, there you may be also. What a tremendous peace. How far reaching that sinners like we could be brought into the presence of God. And he says, now let that truth be the basis of an everyday inner peace and joy. So that it is a peace which passeth understanding. My peace I give unto you. Even reaching beyond the peace with God. Now my peace that he enjoyed. And of a motivation, a heart that was motivated by the Father. And doing his works and speaking his words and keeping his commandments. And reaching out to these that the Father wanted and had chosen. All those things. He is just moving and has that sense of peace even from service out of the right motive. The peace that comes from the enjoyment of communion with his Father. The peace that comes from those times of prayer. And on it goes, my peace I give unto you. I'm giving it to you. I want you to enjoy what I have enjoyed. I want you to be motivated by what motivated me. I want you to move as I moved. In my absence, you are now the light of the world. You are the ones that will show out what the Father is. As you have learned them from me, now I want you to show others. Tell others. And my peace I give unto you. Isn't that tremendous? Yet so often, isn't it true? Things come into our life. And that center, fixed anchor, what does the writer to the Hebrews say about him? He has gone in, he's like the anchor. As the forerunner, Hebrews 6 says it, he's already passed in. And we are anchored in the very presence of God. Things are, whatever else may be blown out of the water, whatever other plans may not work out in our life, and whatever fixtures may be removed, he says, I want you to, that in the world where there is no peace, in a life where there should be no peace, I want you to experience the peace which no one could understand. My peace I give unto you. Do we have it? Do we enjoy it? I would submit to you that we could. And I have seen some pretty simple Christians, and I had to say that they were enjoying his peace. It didn't make sense. You've seen Christians that have gone in and out of the waves and storms of life, and their little boat goes down. Solomon speaks about the wonder of a ship in the midst of the sea. And what keeps it afloat? And it goes plunging down and disappears between the trough into the trough of those waves. And you think it's never coming up again. And first thing, up comes that little bow and crests the wave and plunges in again. And it's up and down and up and down. Isn't life sometimes like that? And in the midst of all that, he says, my peace I give unto you. This was not like 2 centuries later when things had kind of cooled off. This was at the beginning of the very heat of persecution. You know what happened to some of these people. The deaths that they died. The way they had their inheritances and their lands and their homes ripped out of their grasp. The way they were scattered into all the world. And really it was God planting the thing and spreading the thing. So that as the world looked on. Now get this, because this is where it's really crucial to the meetings that we are all involved in. As a world looks on and they don't have peace. They don't have peace in here. They don't have peace with God. And the way that they will want and understand that you have peace with God should be because they see that inner peace, that joy, that happiness. With all that it's good to speak, I would have to say that a life lived is likely the loudest message of all. If you could convey by your words, that's wonderful. But if you can convey by your life, peace, the joy, the happiness. Now, in order to convey that, we better be at peace. We better be joyful. We better be happy. Do you think it's possible? The Savior says that it is. My peace I give unto you. And I would have to say that I don't think there's a message that's so powerful. I don't think there's something that could be advertised that is so universal in its appeal to a world. You take the crankiest old cashier, or that person that sits in the toll booth and they, $1. You don't think that person would enjoy peace? You don't think they want to be happy? To experience the peace that you have? You can speak a word to them and they may never catch it. Just another religion. But if you're called into the circle of someone like that, it may be that
God has placed you near them or them near you for the purpose that you might even just show what you have. It's a powerful message. Far more powerful maybe than even what will be preached on a platform. I think of one man who is now living in the U.S., but he was an executive with the Irvings, and one of the Christians, young brother, also an executive with them and a co-worker. And on the golf course one day, there was a dirty joke, and Trent just simply didn't laugh. Now, Trent has an excellent sense of humor. He could have laughed. God gave him grace, and he didn't laugh. And it caught Fred's attention. And Fred had to come into Trent's office later and say, "Listen, Trent, I didn't mean to offend you. I knew you were different. I should have known better." And from that point on, there was something that Fred knew that Trent had. And Fred that wouldn't have gotten involved in religion, and Fred that wouldn't have been interested in a tent meeting, and the Fred that was everything in the world was a Fred who was attracted by Trent, the difference in him, the peace in him. And because of Trent, Fred is now saved in the assembly. Pardon me for saying because of him, because of Christ, but that was the link. Could you and I be that person? Don't have to be a public person. Just in your own way, who you are, to show peace with God and the Savior's peace on the inside. My peace I give unto you. I don't think that any of our lives are any more troubled than they would have been. And the Savior hasn't. You know, there's something else that's necessary. Would they really want to come if, yeah, I have peace inside. I say I do. And listen, I could address this because I'm a stranger. I have no idea if you have a problem. As far as I know, I'm coming to the perfect assembly. Only I know there's no such thing. And as far as I know, you're all perfect families. Only I know there's no such thing. So I'm going to address something that God's putting in my heart right now. And it's coming straight from, it's not coming from a sense of someone who has warned me or told me, okay? Just to clarify that. Would they really want to come if I cannot get along with others that supposedly have peace? You know what the Savior did? He left behind the condition of peace. He left behind a peace, His peace that we could enjoy. But He left behind the tremendous example of how peace may have to be purchased. Sometimes in a family. Sometimes in a workplace. Sometimes in an assembly. When things are at odds, God help me to learn this message and learn it well. And to, God knows I'll be tested in my ministry. But when it comes to me and someone else at loggerheads, would it be too much for me to take the example of Christ and take the wrong, take the shame, give up my reputation, my name, if it meant that in my workplace, in the assembly I'm a part of, in my family, there would be peace. It's hard to talk about peace with God to others if is not peace amongst us. And sometimes situations seem too difficult, and Paul says so much so that they were going to law in 1 Corinthians. He said, you know what would be far better? Why will ye not rather suffer wrong? Why don't you suffer yourself to be defrauded? Why don't you take it all? That's a big order. Hard to do, isn't it? But that's what the Savior did. He wasn't even an ounce wrong. And He took all the wrong. So that there could be peace that was left behind. And He had the inner peace, the joy, the happiness that came with doing that because it pleased God. So that we could learn from that, brethren and sisters. He left behind a condition of peace because He was willing to take the wrong. The low place. He didn't deserve it, but He took it. And God allowed Him to do it. I'll tell you more. And you know the more. Philippians chapter 2 tells us of those 7 steps downward. And it says, because of that, He has highly exalted Him. You will never lose, and I will never lose, if I purchase peace at my own expense. Because the day is coming when God will exalt the person who does that. He will honor them. And Christ's pathway proves that to us. So just to finish, not to leave us on a low note, but rather just an inspirational note, if you will, that he has left behind conditions of peace. He bought them. He made peace. It can come easily. We can enjoy peace with God. An example for us. And all the while through thick and thin, my peace I give unto you. What a powerful evangelistic tool, such as nothing else maybe that we have. Let us enjoy his peace. Shall we pray?